Let's pray. Father, again, we open Your Word and we ask for understanding, that Your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning, that we understand what You are telling us, but beyond just comprehending it, understand it and put it into practice in our lives. A very deep, profound message from Your Word, but also very simple, and something that we all struggle with. But the power is available through Christ, through Your Holy Spirit. So encourage us this morning as we study these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, of course, we looked at the preceding verses, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law really is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Our freedom in Christ enables us to do those things, to not indulge our sinful nature, to live like the old person. Our freedom in Christ enables us to serve one another a higher level than serving ourselves, to serve one another in love. Our freedom in Christ really enables us to fulfill God's law, all the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we've fulfilled God's law. And the negative side, if we keep on biting and devouring each other, who's going to be destroyed? You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to be destroyed. We're all going to be destroyed. So if you want to look at it a little selfishly, don't eat and devour one another. You're going to destroy yourself as well as the body of Christ. And that is so easy for us to do unintentionally. We do that all the time. We say things that hurt people's feelings and we don't mean to, but we do it intentionally, and we've got to be careful with that. We also have to be the other side of that, not be overly sensitive. You know, some people are offended, say, "How are you?" Well, he didn't say, "How are you now?" So I'm offended. You know, you have to be not overly sensitive with that. Now he tells us how to do what he has told us to do in those previous verses. And this is a command. Do this, and here's how you do it. Who justifies you before God? Who is the person behind your justification, your righteousness in Christ? Is it you? Oh, absolutely not. It is Christ who died in our place and makes us right with God. It is Christ, so we put our faith in Christ. Who is the person behind making you like God wants you to be? Because when you came to Christ, you didn't have it all together, did you? But you have it a little bit more together now because of your life in Christ than you used to have it together. So who's the person behind that? Is it you? Of course not. I'm going to get better and I'm going to work hard at this, and that'll last how long? Not even till you get out of the building. It is the Holy Spirit. There's a big fancy word for that. We call it sanctification. That just means you're a saint because of Christ. You are a saint, but you are not living saintly, are you? It is the Holy Spirit that continues to work on us to make us what God wants us to be. You see, we can no more sanctify ourselves than we can save ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life by your own resources, can you? Of course not. Any more than you could save yourself. How could you take away your sin? How could you make yourself right with God? You can't. Any of you say, "Okay, from now on, I'm not going to sin anymore." I knew I'd get a chuckle from Georgia for that. Even if you could say, "From now on, I'm not going to sin," you've already blown it. And so have I, and we continue to blow it. Now, these verses, verse 16, 17 and 18. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Very deep, very profound, yet really right there is a simple definition of a Christian. This is the Christian life. A person who lives under the direction and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you and I both know that that's misinterpreted a lot of different ways. So let's dig into it and see what Paul says. I want you to notice some key words. What's the key word in verse 16? I say, do what by the Spirit? Live. Some translations say, walk by the Holy Spirit. Look down to verse 25, which in no way will we get there today, but just look at it. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Then look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Here's some key words for today. Live, walk, led. And who does it all? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, first of all, let's look at the command in verse 16. I say, live by the Spirit. That is very strong in the language that Paul writes this. It is a command. Do it. It is not a suggestion. Well, you might want to think about this. You might want to try this. This is a command to Christians. What's the command? Live by the Spirit. What's the command? Live by the Spirit. You see, the law, theme of Galatians, the difference between the law, could the law ever give you life? Could the law ever give you freedom? No. The law just beats us up. Now, the law was good. We've already learned that in Galatians. The law is good because it shows us that we need someone to take away our sin. But the law can't take away your sin, can it? Can you be good enough? No. But in Christ, when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. You have the power to live the Christian life. The law could never give you new life. The law could never give you freedom, but the Holy Spirit can. Sometimes we forget who lives in you. You and I, if we are truly Christians, if we are real Christians, we have the permanent indwelling guide of the Holy Spirit. And so our job is to live under His control. Turn over to the next book, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's another big word. What's debauchery? How many of you practiced some debauchery this week? I said, oh, I can't wait to get out of church. I want to do some debauchery. Debauchery means no rules. Do whatever you want. Just live like you want to. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. When you are under the control of alcohol, you do things. You think things. You're under that control, that influence. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? You know, people always say, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Now the lady says, fill me, fill me, fill me. And someone in the back of the church said, don't do it, Lord, she leaks. The idea is not that we leak and so we got to get more of the Spirit. Get more of the Spirit because we're leaking. We got to keep getting more. The idea is the same as being drunk on alcohol. It controls you. Instead, you and I are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Who has the Holy Spirit? If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, think of it this way. Is to study the Word of God a command in Scripture? Yes. We are commanded to study God's Word. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to worship privately, through our lives, and with other Christians. Are we commanded to do good works? Yes. Are we commanded to witness for Christ? All of those are commands, but you and I know we can do that in the flesh. We can fake it. You can fake it. You can pray some great prayers in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do those things. They are commands. But even the brand newest, youngest Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For if you do not have the Spirit, you are not in Christ." So who has the Holy Spirit? You don't have to work hard to get the Holy Spirit. Pray really hard and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. Work really hard. If you are in Christ, when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. Say hallelujah. That's good news. You have the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says in these verses, walk, live, led, they're all present tense. You say, well, I didn't come to church for a grammar lesson. But what does present tense mean? Right now. They are continuous, present tense. Not someday I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit. Someday I'm going to walk in the Holy Spirit. Someday I'm going to live by the Spirit. Christians are to be constantly under the control, day to day, regular daily activities, habitual way of life. You live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And again, remember this. Is this an option or a command? It is a command. You're probably a lot smarter than I am. You can say amen. But I think, I know, that walking and living and being led implies action. It implies progress. If I say to you, you know, I'm really working on my exercise program, and yesterday I walked 5 miles. And you say, really? Where did you go? Oh, I just stayed on the sofa and walked 5. You say, crazy. Walking implies action. To walk, you got to get up and move. And that's the idea of living led by the Holy Spirit. There is progress in our lives. I'm here, but I'm going here. We move forward step by step. Sometimes I take steps backwards, but I'm making progress where God wants me to be. That makes sense? The Holy Spirit is the source of our power, right? Remember, you can't do it on your own power. You can't live the Christian life on your own power. However, we are commanded to walk. We are commanded to live. We are commanded to get up and move as God directs us. It is not the idea that you hear a lot of people say, well, just let go and let God. Now, there's times we need to let go and let God. But living the Christian life is not, I'm just going to sit here and when God zaps me to become the kind of person He wants me to be, then I'll be that kind of person. Come on, God, I'm waiting. It's not just let go and let God. It is to move, to obey. My will, my obedience is involved. Hey, you turn back to Romans chapter 6. And really, these verses are like Romans 7 in a nutshell. We'll get to some of that in a moment. But look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Is that you or is that God? That's both. God gives you the power, but you have some choice in the matter, don't you? Does God make you not sin, or do you have some choice in that? Of course you have some choice. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Yes, sin happens in my head. Yes. But it often involves stuff I do with my body, with my brain, with my will. So my job is to be led by the Holy Spirit and not offer the parts of my body to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It is our job to do what we're supposed to do as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to go somewhere, you're going to walk, you're going to be led, you're going to live, you're going to move. This is a deep truth. You must be willing to go. If you say, I surrender to God, the Holy Spirit controls my life, I'm not drunk on wine which leads to debauchery, but I am under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Really, where are you going? Nowhere. We must be willing to go. And how do you do that? How does the Holy Spirit lead? Well, I have this feeling. No, sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. Maybe God, well, I'm waiting for God to speak to me like He did to Moses. God can do that if He wants to, but how does the Holy Spirit practically, day to day, lead you? I just go to that door and see which one opens, and that's the Holy Spirit leading. How do you know that's the Holy Spirit and not the devil? Are your own desires? God led me to leave my wife and run after a 20-year-old. I knew I'd get a chuckle out of my wife. I don't want a 20-year-old. But is that my... How do you know how the Holy Spirit leads you? You pray, but, you know, can you interpret prayer sometimes, even your own evil desires? Here's the bottom line. Please, if... Don't miss this. Who wrote Scripture? What does it say in Peter and the prophets as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit? Who inspired Paul to write Galatians? The Holy Spirit did. So if I am truly led by the Spirit of God, I'm going to spend a lot of time in this book. And I'm going to, when I come up on stuff that I'm not doing, what should I do if I'm really led by the Holy Spirit? I better change. And that's tough, but I think this, and God says this, I better change if He is my guide. If I am living in the Spirit, I'm going to be doing more and more what this book says. You know, you can get really mystical with led by the Holy Spirit. Well, I had this feeling. Okay, that's fine. Somebody else might have a different feeling. Or maybe it's because you ate too much red chili last night and you had a feeling. Who knows? I'm not saying God doesn't work through our feelings, through our thoughts, through our prayers. I'm not saying He doesn't, but the main way He works is through His Word. When was the last time you came up on Scripture and you said, you know, I'm not doing that, and you changed? When was the last time you had a stinky attitude, but you found a Scripture that told you it was a stinky attitude, so you changed? When was the last time the Holy Spirit says, do this or don't do this, and we change? That's being led by the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, words of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You see, walking, living, led implies action. If God is our Lord, God, the Holy Spirit is our guide, we're going to do what He says. You say, yeah, but I think and I feel and times have changed, but I want. That's your old flesh talking. That's your old flesh talking. Do what God's Word says. And notice again, back to our text, verse 16, He says, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Remember what He said in verse 13? You're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What are your desires? What do you want in the flesh? You don't even want to go there. You don't want to think about that. The desires of my flesh, if I gratified those desires, I would be... Remember in verse 13, we saw last week and the week before, the word there implies don't use it as an opportunity to indulge, means your base of operations. What's the base of your operations? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you do what you do? What's the base of your military operations? How you fight the fight? What you want? In the old flesh? No. It's what the Spirit of God says. When He says desires there in verse 16, the word literally is the word lust. When you hear the word lust, what do you think of? Usually we want to lump it with sex. But lust is not really a bad word. You can have good lust, can't you? I mean, you lust for the glory of God. You lust to have better knowledge of God's Word. You lust for God to be glorified in this church. You lust for good things. But here, it's bad things. Let me read it again. Not gratify the desires of what? The sinful nature or the flesh. Here's a real simple definition of what he's saying. To be living under the control, to walk in the Spirit, means I don't carry out what my flesh lusts for. I'll just give you a second to think about that. If you weren't a Christian, what would your flesh lust for? Don't answer out loud. We don't want to go there. Even now that you are in Christ, justified in Christ, doesn't your flesh still get you in trouble? Yeah. Don't you wish that the moment you came to Christ, we just shot you and you went on to heaven? You wouldn't have all this fight going on. But we're here. In Romans chapter 13, look at Romans 13. I want you to see that I didn't make this up. Verse 14, Paul says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I apologize. I urged you to sin because I ask you the question, just think what your desire of the flesh would be. We shouldn't even be thinking about that because that gets us into trouble. If you go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the command. Now, I think we have time to look at the conflict. Back to our text. The sinful nature desires what is contrary, verse 17. And the spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other so that you do what you don't want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That's really, if you've read Romans 7 in a nutshell. Obviously, living the Christian life is not all passive. Just let go and let God. Because there is a battle going on in your life, correct? There is conflict. Constant battle. Because we are still in the flesh, the old person we were before we came to Christ, until Galatians 2:20, we crucify ourselves. You know, we think how you used to live before you were a Christian. Before Christ lives in you, I was a mess. And so were you. And often, you're still a mess. I'm still a mess. There's this conflict that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 7. I have this constant battle going on within me. The good that I want to do, Romans chapter 7, he says, the good I want to do, I just don't do it. And this stuff I don't want to do. I don't want to do this. You know what I find myself doing? I still do it. Oh, what a wretched man that I am, he says in Romans 7. You know, how can I get this battle? Because I'm a new person in Christ, but I'm stuck in this flesh, and the old and the new is in conflict. It's opposed to each other. That's the word he uses there in Galatians. It is contrary to the Spirit. They are at odds with one another. They stand against each other. There is a fight going on. The old person and the new me in Christ are enemies. It's sort of like if you were to think of a Red Sox fan and a Yankee fan. They don't like each other, do they, Mr. Ed? The flesh and the new man. And in the flesh, what's wrong with my flesh? Now, don't give me a whole list of things that are wrong with my flesh. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the flesh. It has this propensity to sin. In the flesh, I want to do what I want to do. Am I the only one, along with the Apostle Paul, that experiences that conflict, or do you? Anyone have that fight going on? If you say, well, I guess you're just a weaker Christian, Morgan. I've been a Christian long enough now, I don't have that conflict. If you think like that, that is a very dangerous place to be. I do still sin. But what's the difference? Now that we are in Christ, we do still sin. But when I do sin, I am so disappointed that I sinned. And it breaks my heart because I know it breaks God's heart. And I don't want to do it, and I still do it. So I have this real internal conflict. But here's the good news. You have, verse 17, because of the Holy Spirit living in you, and you are living under His control, even in this big battle, you and I have the resources to fight it. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the resources. If you're not a Christian, you sin, what do you think? You don't even care. Well, you know how many times you hear someone say, well, yeah, not perfect, but we're all human. It's an excuse for our sin. But now that you're in Christ, you're not human only. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. So when you sin, aren't you disappointed? Any Christian says, yeah, I sin, but, you know, who cares? Better check their Christianity. I used to think that when you got older, I don't know what older is anymore, you know, it kind of changes. I used to think 50 was old. You know what I'm talking about. I remember in high school, we had a new preacher at our church, and we asked him one time, what sin do you struggle with? A bunch of smart aleck high school kids, and this is what he said. He said, you know, I've been a Christian long enough, I don't sin anymore. Now, I lost complete respect for it. You know, anybody that says, I don't have that battle going on, come on. Yeah, we're getting better and better, but when do you get to the point you don't struggle? When you get to heaven, and oh, I'm looking forward to that. Not only will I not have this flesh, but I'm going to get a new body. I visited with my dad, you know, a lot, and I used to think that when you got to be like 86, been a pastor, a missionary, a Christian all these years, I mean, you wouldn't be struggling with sin, would you? I mean, what can he even do? He can't get up or down. He's stuck in a wheelchair or a bed. And yet, in talking to him, he still struggles with sin. You're not going to get to that point, but you do have the resources to fight it. Don't forget that. And sometimes in my life, and I would say probably in your life, the Spirit of God overrides my flesh. I want to do this, but the Spirit vetoes that, and I do what the Spirit wants, and I praise God for those occasions. But there are times that I allow my flesh to override the will of the Holy Spirit. Anybody there with me? No wonder Paul says in Romans chapter 7, oh, what a wretched man that I am. You know, the good news is, in Christ, you are free from sin and the consequences of sin. But, you know, if anyone tells you, you come to Christ and everything's rosy and wonderful. Only Bill can say everything's rosy. Of course, you know, it's a constant battle. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we are under obligation. We have an obligation to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. I have to let the Holy Spirit override my desires. And that's tough. And remember what Paul said in Romans 13:14. Don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If I sit around thinking, oh, these are my evil desires of the old man, now how could I satisfy? If I even begin to think about that, I'm in trouble. So the surest way not to fall into sin is do not allow yourself in situations where the temptation is going to be. Or let's turn that around. The surest way to fall into sin, if anybody here is saying, you know, I need to figure out how can I fall into some sin today. The surest way to fall into sin is to put yourself in situations where the temptation is going to be. And you understand that. If I am going, let's just use one that none of us struggle with. Lust. I'm being facetious. Are there some places if I struggle with that, some places I shouldn't hang around? Some websites I should not go to? Some books I shouldn't read? Even some TV shows I better not watch? Even when Carl Jr. commercial comes on, I should turn it off. Let's just pick another one. I don't like that one because that hits too close to earth. The doctor tells me you've got to lose weight or you're going to die. I shouldn't hang around where? The refrigerator. Well, you and I struggle with different sin. And Satan knows where your temptations are, your weaknesses are, so does God. So safest way is to avoid the areas that are likely to pose temptation. But if I live and if I walk with evil and in temptation, no matter how much I claim I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if I am hanging around there, I am not being led by the Holy Spirit. And please remember, we don't accomplish anything by our own power. But just think what the Holy Spirit could accomplish in your life if we truly were led by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities, verse 8, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to accomplish His will. So who gets the credit if I live the Christian life? God gets all the credit. Who gets the blame if I don't? You do, not me. Let's blame it all on Edmund. No, I'm responsible. It's my will to be led and do what the Holy Spirit says. Now, go back to our text. In verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. What's the difference between walking, living, and being led? In one sense, they're the same way, the same thing. But led gives us a stronger emphasis. Please understand this. We don't walk along with the Holy Spirit. Like He's our buddy. Come on, Holy Spirit, let's just take a walk. Let's walk together. We don't walk along with the Holy Spirit like an equal. We are to follow His guidance. See the difference? You don't have to pray, Lord, be with me. Because if you are in Christ, He's promised He's with you. What do we need to pray? Instead of, Lord, be with so-and-so, Lord, be with so-and-so. You're basically saying that person's not a Christian. Because God's with His people. We need to pray, Lord, help us be aware of Your presence. Help me follow Your presence. In Romans 8, verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Perhaps you've read Pilgrim's Progress, or you've heard me talk about Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and this man is on his way to the celestial city. And along the way, he finds different people. And remember, one of the people, as we talked earlier in Galatians, is the law. And when he meets the law, what does the law do to him? The law takes out a club and beats him over the head. That's what the law does. Here's another example. It says that in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes Interpreter's House, which Pilgrim entered during the course of his journey to the celestial city. The parlor of the house was completely covered with dust. Lives in New Mexico. And when a man took a broom and started to sweep, he and the others in the room began to choke with the great clouds of dust that were stirred up. The more vigorously he swept, the more suffocating the dust became. The interpreter ordered a maid to sprinkle the room with water, with which the dust was quickly washed away. An interpreter explained to Pilgrim that the parlor represented the heart of the unsaved man, that the dust was our sin. So the man with the broom was the law, and the maid with the water was the gospel. His point was that all the law can do with sin is stir it up. Our evil desires. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can wash it away. Led by the Spirit of God. Please understand. We don't need to pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. That may shock you. We don't need to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead. He's already doing that. That's His job. That's what His role is. So what do we need to pray? We need to pray and seek the willingness and the obedience to follow His guidance. He's written it all down. This is what I want you to do. And when the Holy Spirit moves into your life, at the point of conversion, just think where He leads you. At the moment the Holy Spirit enters, even a brand new Christian. And I wrote some verses down there for you. You can just fill in the blank and look them up on your own. He leads to freedom. That should cause some celebration there. He leads to freedom. He leads to truth, John 16. He leads to fruitfulness, which is in the very next verses that we'll look at in the weeks to come. He leads to access to God in prayer. He leads to real assurance, Romans 8. He leads to witnessing, Acts 1. And He leads, as we're told in Ephesians 5, to real joy. No wonder Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, my flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, an atonement, a propitiation. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, help us remember these words which Your Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago had the Apostle Paul write down to a bunch of Christians in the area of Galatia, but still speak and are alive to us 2,000 years later. Help us remember these words of walking and living
our daily lives under your control, following your leading, so that we might put to death more and more the desires of our sinful nature. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.